So we join on the road to Emmaus. We join Cleopas and an unnamed disciple. They're on the road, approximately 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're downhearted and dismayed. Jesus is dead. He's been crucified and beaten in the most horrendous of circumstances. Being a Jesus disciple promised so much. Verse 19 of our passage tells us he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. This powerful prophet is now dead. Death has won. The Romans have won. The chief priests have won. It's time to pack your bags and make your way home. Jesus is a disappointment to those who wanted a rebellion against the Romans. They had hoped for, in verse 21, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They sought redemption and a rebellion and were left lost and alone. Have you ever sat down and realized that Jesus doesn't fit your dreams and aspirations and your desires? Maybe you hope to get rid of COVID-19 and that actually your faith in God would protect you somehow. That no one in your family would get ill. No one in your family would financially struggle. Maybe no one in your family would be lonely. Well, we all have this picture of what we expect from Jesus. We expect him to do and to help us and to protect us. But I wonder how often your expectations are disappointed. Because we don't see what Jesus' main mission and goal is. And his mission and goal, well, we're going to see today, has been set long before we ever graced this planet. Jesus needs to take us on a journey. Are on a journey too, one from disappointment in our own plans and no hope, to the journey that takes us to see his plans, a road littered with hope and a road accompanied by him. We're going to travel from the I expect God to do this or that, and we're going to journey along that road to come to that place of submission and revelation. We need to see Jesus for who he really is. We will need to turn around from going in one direction. We'll need to repent and turn around and to see that our journey was without hope. It was based around our own expectations and goals, and it's going to be transformed into a journey of hope. A walk with Jesus that leads us to a greater understanding and trust in him. And our journey today, our passage, well, it starts with Jesus patiently listening to our expectations and our dreams, hearing us, and then he cuts to the heart and he highlights our foolishness in a loving way and then points us to the living word and his plans, true wisdom. Well, I wonder whether you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. I wonder whether you could see him clearly. Verse 25 of our passage, read it with me. It says, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, of course, I wish I'd been there. I'd have loved to have sat at Jesus' feet, in on this Bible study of Bible studies, as Jesus teaches and explains. But actually, I'm grateful that I'm not, because I have so much more in the Bible today. I have the full revelation, not just the Old Testament, but the New as well. And we'll see in that full revelation at the centrality of the suffering and how it must come before the glory. You and I struggle. We love the glory. We just don't want the suffering. Thanks very much, God. Well, the way to the glory is through the suffering. Well, over Lent, Holy Trinity, All Saints and St. Richards have all been looking at the way in which the Old Testament points to Jesus. It's that big Bible story, God's big picture. It's those shadows of the cross, seeing that Jesus is at the center of the Bible. Every story whispers his name. He's littered through all the Old Testament, and there are clues. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Going back, do you remember the serpent crusher promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3:15? Maybe you remember the greater ark. Noah only saved himself and his family and the animals. But Jesus is going to be a greater ark. He will save his family through the judgment once and for all. There's a greater prophet, one better than Jonah. 3 days not just in a fish, but 3 days in hell. And then comes life. Jesus is going to be the greater Passover lamb who enabled a greater escape than Exodus than Egypt, out of Egypt and Exodus. We're going to see Jesus as the greater judge, better than Samson. Jesus, the prophet that will come, who is greater than the King David or even King Josiah. These are some of the old stories in the Old Testament that help us to see the Messiah was to come. Stories of salvation and hope, but how great those victories were. We need something greater. We need something more permanent. We need someone, the Messiah, to come. Each of these kings, judges, prophets, high priests, these sacrifices, they all point to one, Jesus. Hebrews 10:11 tells us this: day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Did you spot there? Those sacrifices could never take away sins. They were never intended to do that. They only pointed to the blood that needed to be shed, and that blood of Jesus Christ, who would come and one day, once for all, bring that freedom. That freedom from sin and death. Well, that one greater victory we see, death itself is defeated. And of course, Easter time, we've just celebrated that. Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose again. That first Adam, as a consequence of his rebellion and sin that brought death, must be superseded with a second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:12 tells us, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Of course, we have the rest of the Bible and could go beyond the Emmaus Road to the early church and the revelation of John to know how the story ends. The kingdom that is promised is going to be the kingdom that is perfected. God's people in God's place, with his rule and blessing, and with his king. That is where the Bible is going to take us at the very end of time. And so, as you read the Old Testament, I wonder whether you can see that it's always been about Jesus. Can you see that it's always been about him and about his need to shed his blood, that suffering that must come before we see his glory? Well, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they needed to understand that journey. They needed to understand that it had been all about Jesus. Well, we've just had Easter, and after all, the chocolate has gone. I wonder whether you can see Jesus at the center of it all. What has been a distraction, the COVID-19, there is much to distract us and draw us away from the truth that actually Easter is all about seeing Jesus for who he truly is. And the question that is asked is, can you see Jesus? Can you see who he is? On that road, it took them a while. They had to journey, but eventually they saw who he was. Verse 28 of our passage tells us, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Well, he then established an act. That act that reminds us of the feeding of the 5,000, the Last Supper, Jesus broke bread among them. Verse 30 tells us, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Well, time and time again, we know that God opens the blind eyes to see. Well, we've seen that in Luke 18. But notice that the blind man in chapter 18 could see who Jesus was, not physically, as he cried out for mercy for the Son of David. Our plea and our cry should resemble his. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help us to see who you really are. And what joy and what delight do we see in our passage when God opens our eyes, their eyes, to see Christ in all the scriptures. This was not just a puzzle or an intellectual lesson. This was a burning of the heart that came from being with Christ in one of those intimate moments, listening to him, seeing him for who he is, and dwelling with Christ and delighting in him. That leads to action, leads to joy. Verse 33, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, it's true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You can imagine the two that had been on the road to Emmaus, and they'd been running back, exhausted. Oh my goodness. They'd come to the door. They'd knocked. And they'd gone in, delighted and excited. Going to join in with the stories that the women had told. But Simon got there first. Did you notice that? The Lord had already appeared to him. So they had to wait for him to tell his story. And then they shared what had happened. Exhausted, puffed out, but delighted. When was the last time that you shared what God has taught you and all that you've seen in the Bible? When was the last time that you shared the journey that God is taking you on, even maybe at this time? Well, it's been a joy over the last couple of weeks as we've been sharing a thought for the day at our churches. It's been an opportunity not just to read the Bible and delight in it, but it's to remind us that our job is to share that delight and joy with others. Giving a short thought and just spending a little time thinking about how the Bible blesses others and encourages others. It has been an encouragement, as we've heard from many people. But how wonderful if this continues beyond this pandemic. How wonderful if this continues, not just with the leadership team or with a few small people sharing small thoughts, but actually it spills out. It spills out into every time you meet with someone else from church. You say to them, have you seen? Have you seen Jesus in this passage? Have you seen? And this has been a delight to me at this time. Wouldn't it be great if our opportunities to talk together were littered with scripture and the ways in which God has been working in us and the ways in which God has taught us and the way that it's transformed to joy, even in difficult circumstances and even through hardships, as God has accompanied us on that road. Well, maybe you're here thinking, actually, I do know a bit about Jesus. I'm a bit like one of those two people on the road. We knew he was a good teacher, and some say a prophet and a good man. And we know that he was crucified. Historically, that's a definite. But seeing Jesus in the whole Bible, that's a bit much, really. He didn't appear until the New Testament. And this whole idea of Jesus coming back to life, well, that's just a bit unbelievable. Maybe that's you. You're struggling with that, the fact of the resurrection. Well, let me encourage you to do two things. Number one, to read 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll see the centrality of the resurrection to the Christian faith. It's not a bolt-on, an extra for those who are really enthusiastic. It's actually central to the Christian faith. But secondly, let me invite you to come and join me and others on Christianity Explored. It's happening every Thursday at 8 o'clock after we've clapped for the NHS and those on the front line. We're going to meet via Zoom, and through seven sessions, we're going to think through and look at how the Gospel of Mark helps us to see who Jesus is clearly.